Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Hey, so for the next 4 weeks, we're just in this series, Brighter, and so our theme for the year, in fact, is Brighter, and what we want to communicate to you as a church is that we're not changing strategy or direction. There are no new vision, values or goals. There's no major change, I hear you say. Rather, simply, we just want to become brighter in our love for Jesus and brighter in our love for one another and brighter in our love for this world. Amen? Yeah. Friends, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love his grace, I love his wisdom, I love his power. I'm a fallen, broken, sinful person, and so I rely heavily upon his grace and his forgiveness, but I am absolutely fascinated with Jesus. And what I actually want for this church more than anything else is for you and I to actually love and adore and worship and lay down our lives for Jesus and just to live a bright and glorious life for him. Amen? So I'm going to pray and then we're going to look at this cracking prayer about how we might experience Christ's love in our innermost being. Will you join with me as we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that, you know, it's kind of a jolty start to today. And so, in a sense, I pray we recognize that we're in this spiritual battle and that there's a whole thing, whole things that actually want to distract us from the beauty and the wonder of Jesus. And so I do pray that through the might of your Spirit and through the power of your Word, that just for the next 25 minutes or so, that you'll just actually tug away at our hearts and our minds and our priorities and redirect them towards Jesus. I pray that today and tomorrow and the coming weeks and months and this year, that we might be brighter in our love for him. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's interesting thing about Paul is that he's writing this letter. In case you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, to this great letter of Paul's when he's praying. He's writing this letter to the Ephesians church scattered throughout Asia Minor about how to live the gospel. But as he writes, as he preaches, he also prays. So here we have this great pastor, this great missionary, this great theologian, the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the Ephesian Christians about the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, and as he's writing, he's praying. As he's preaching, he's praying. As he's thinking about this church, he's praying. And that's a great example to me. And what does he actually pray? What is he actually concerned that these people would know? That they would actually experience the love of Christ in their innermost being. What is actually the most urgent thing that Paul actually prays for these Christians? He's not concerned about their vision statement or their strategy or their goals. He has no desire or worry about their building programs. He doesn't worry about their financial health. What is his number one concern? What do these people actually need? These churches scattered throughout Asia Minor, the modern-day Turkey, the people in Ephesus. This is a circular letter written to a bunch of churches throughout Asia Minor. But because it's God's word, it's actually written to all churches in all places, at all times, in all parts of history. And it's written to us. And what is Paul praying that you and I will experience? The love of Christ in our innermost being. So firstly, why is that such an important prayer? Why is it such an important priority for the Apostle Paul? Again, this letter was written to the Ephesians church, and I was in Ephesus last year. So this prayer, in a sense, became more alive to me this week. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, he says, "Ever since I heard about you and your faith and your love for God and for one another," he says, what? He says, "I have not stopped praying." But this prayer is actually a little bit puzzling. I'm sure you would have picked it up. Look at verse 17. He says, "I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That's kind of strange, don't you think? Because back in chapter 2, verse 22, he states that Christ already dwells in their hearts through faith. In fact, you can't be a Christian without Christ dwelling in your heart through faith. So why does he pray for something that they already have? Or verses 17 and 18, he prays that they might know the love of Christ. He says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus." But again, they already have that. You can't be a Christian without actually experiencing and accepting the love of Christ in your life. So why does the Apostle Paul pray for things that they already have? Why does he pray that Christ might dwell in their heart? Because he already does. Why does he pray that they may know the love of Christ, which they already do? It actually doesn't make any sense. In verse 19, he says, "And to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." That you might be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. But the whole point of Ephesians is that they already are. That every spiritual blessing is already theirs. Ephesians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. So again, why does he pray that they may know the love of Christ, that they may experience the love of Christ? Because they already do. It might be a little bit like you praying for me. You actually might pray that I have a house. But actually, I've already got a house, and it's okay, it's fine. I'm quite happy with my house. Or you might pray that I'll get married, but I'm already married, and she's okay, she's fine, she'll do. Or you might pray that I'll have children, but I've got three kids, and most days they're okay, and I don't want any more kids. It's kind of weird to pray for something that I already have. What is going on? Well, here's what is going on. Again, Paul is not just praying for one church, but he's praying for multiple churches scattered throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And because this is God's word, it's a word to all churches in all cultures and all places. And do you know what Paul thinks is the normative experience of most Christians? He thinks the normative experience of most Christians is that they know about the love of Christ intellectually, in their minds, in their heads. But they do not know and they do not experience the love of Christ in their innermost being. Paul says it's one thing to pass a theological test for you to be able to actually explain what the gospel is. But it's a completely different thing to be overwhelmed, to be blown away, to be completely washed over with the love of Christ and to experience the love of Christ in your innermost being in such a way that it actually changes your life. I want you to imagine that you're actually poor and homeless, that it's actually in the middle of the winter. but somebody in their generosity has actually put $1 million in your bank account. But you don't have any ID, you don't have your bank card, you don't have the PIN number. So you know that you've got $1 million in the bank, and this $1 million can make a huge difference to your life, but you're still poor and you're still homeless and you're still cold and you're still afraid because you have no way to actually access that wealth. And this is what Paul is actually saying to us in this prayer, that spiritually we have all the wealth that God has given us in Jesus. We have all of his love and all of his power and all of his strength and all of his hope and all of his grace and all of his forgiveness, but we don't. We have forgotten how to actually access all of those great truths. And that Christ's love is not dwelling in our innermost being. What does it tell us? It tells us that this is the normative actually experience of most Christians in most places, and I'm actually wondering whether it's true of you here today. I'm wondering about your heart. I'm wondering about your love. Your innermost being is it's the control center of you. It's actually you. I'm wondering whether you're just overwhelmed and bathe and delight in the love of Jesus, that is what you stand in, that is what you live out, that is what you delight in, that is what you're actually overwhelmed by. When I was at theological college, I heard this illustration. That was a long time ago, about a pastor in the UK, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And in his pastoral ministry, he would sit with people and hear a whole heap of problems. And people were fearful and they were scared and they were afraid and they were angry and they were worried about a whole bunch of stuff. And then somewhere in the conversation, he would ask them the question. He would say, well, actually, hang on a minute, are you a Christian? And they go, yeah, well, I'm trying to be. And he goes, well, you don't try to be a Christian. You either are or you aren't. And they say, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I know to be a Christian is to be saved by grace through faith. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I am a Christian. And he says, well, How come you are so fearful? How come you are so afraid? How come you are so scared? How come you won't forgive and you hold on to bitterness? If the greatest love in this universe is now upon your life, and if Christ's love dwells in your innermost being, how come there is not love and joy and patience and forgiveness and grace just actually flowing out of you? And the question that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones asked his clients, his people in his church, is the question I'm asking you today. Why are you so full of gossip and slander about other people if the love of Christ lives in your heart? Why is it that you're not captivated by the things that are closest to the heart of God, to love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your brother and sister in Christ as yourself? Why isn't it that you're so concerned with the state of this world that you will do anything and everything to be used by God to actually change this world? Could it be that Christ's love is not dwelling in your innermost being and you need it? Friends, this is an earnest prayer. Paul prays, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. In the Bible, most people didn't kneel when they prayed. So in Mark chapter 11, Jesus says, when you stand and you pray, that was the normative way to pray in the time of Jesus and the time of Paul. But here, what do we find Paul doing when he's thinking about these churches, when he's thinking about all churches in all places? What do we find him? We find him on his knees, earnestly, with sweat running down his forehead. This is a well thought out and crafted prayer. He's put time into it. And this is what he prays for, the people of God, that Christ's love might dwell in your innermost being. Do you know this prayer has become so important to me? You'll hear me pray this prayer all the time. I pray this prayer when marriages are going through difficult times. I pray this prayer when people are facing death or sickness. I pray this prayer when people actually are facing financial difficulty. I pray for this prayer when people are actually finding it difficult in their workplace. I pray this prayer when we send missionaries out, because if you have the fulfillment of this prayer, you have actually everything you need to cope in life. Friends, I need this prayer and you need this prayer. You need to actually experience the love of Christ in your innermost being, do you not? This week, I came back from after a month of holidays. Thanks for allowing me to have a month off. It was ace. But like you, my work life, I don't think is any more stressful than your work life. And you know what the first day back at work is like? It's not fun, is it? On our holidays, the most stressful decision that I had to make was which beach I would go to. And pretty much the kids made that decision, so I had no decisions to make. But you know, the first day back, you look at your emails and you sort of open your emails and there are all these sort of demands and concerns, and you come back into sort of some pastoral difficulties, and there's some leadership challenges in the life of your church, and you know, just the weight and the pressure and the stress of all that, and you start to think, did I have a holiday at all? And you start to feel weighed down. Do you know what happened to me at that point? I closed my door, I opened up my Bible, and I read this prayer, and God's Spirit ministered with my spirit, and God's love and Jesus just actually became bigger and more powerful and more glorious than my problems. Friends, has that happened to you? Is that happening to you? So all this sounds a little bit mystical, doesn't it? It sounds a little bit like Yoda, you know, experiencing God. You'll hear a lot of my sermons saying it doesn't actually matter about experience. So what does this experience look like? What does it actually feel? How do you know that you've actually had it? Because some of you might be sitting here today saying, well, you know, Andrew, I can hear what you're saying. It's coming from this passage, but I don't think I've actually ever experienced Christ this way. Well, in verse 19, Paul says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So even the Apostle Paul says, when he's talking about the love of Christ, he finds it actually difficult to actually define it. He finds it difficult to explain it, and so do I. But let's look at our passage, see if we can unpack it a little bit. Verse 16, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your innermost being. Again, that word innermost being is the center of you. It's the totality of you. It's all of you. It's your mind. It's your emotions. It's your will. It's your decisions. It's your living, that you might know the love of Christ in all of you. That is what Paul is praying. Verse 18, that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul was saying that I pray that you will have such an experience of God's love, that God's love will actually just become so real to you that it goes beyond words, that you can't explain it, that you can't define it. You know, in marriage, it's possible to be married but to kind of not feel like you are married. In marriage, it's possible to know that you're loved but not actually to feel loved, to be understood but not to feel understood, to be married but not to feel married. Maybe that's just our marriage. Oh, I don't know. Maybe you're different. But to be a Christian, it's possible to know about the love of God but to not know the love of God in your innermost being. And this is what the Apostle Paul is praying, that God's Spirit will do a work on your heart and Jesus will become alive to you and you will experience his love and you will love him with heart, mind, soul and strength. So Christ becomes bigger than your pain. Christ actually becomes bigger than your fear. Christ becomes bigger than your anger. Christ becomes bigger than you, and you kneel down and you worship him. you know, I don't think about Jesus all the time. I don't live in this state all the time. The other night, I downloaded Zombieland Double Tap 2. Zombieland is just a mindless movie. It's sort of a comedy movie about these people killing a bunch of zombies. And when I was watching zombies, I wasn't thinking about Jesus. The other night I was watching Rafael Nadal play Kyrgios. And when I was watching Rafael Nadal play Kyrgios, I actually wasn't thinking about too much about Jesus. But there does need to be moments in every day, in every week, in every month when actually I begin to warm my heart towards Christ. Dwight Moody, an American 19th century evangelist, George Whitfield, a British Anglican priest, Pascal, a French philosopher of the 16th century, Teresa of Avila, a Roman Catholic who lived in the 16th century, read their journeys. Dwight Moody had this time when he's walking down the New York street, and he testifies that the love of God actually came on in his life in such a powerful way that he had to actually cry out to God to stop because it was so intense. George Whitfield, at times when he would pray to God at night before going to bed, would be full of tears and he couldn't sleep because he was so overawed and so excited about Jesus. Pascal, when he died, they found a little note in his top pocket which reminded of an event when Christ's love became so real to him that he had no doubts about Jesus for the rest of his life. Teresa of Avila speaks of the sweetness and joy of God's love, that she met with God every morning in the early hours of the morning, at 5 o'clock in the morning. Here are different people from different genders, from different cultures, from different theological backgrounds, all experiencing the same thing. Christ dwelling in their hearts through love. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know, sometimes, we preachers, we use this hyperbolic language, don't we? We use extreme language. When we tell illustrations, I tell them big. They're true, but they're just perhaps a little bit bigger than what first happened. And when you hear this prayer, it sounds like that. It sounds, you know, too big. But remember back in 1 Kings? In 1 Kings, it says that the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, came down and filled the temple. And that every meter, every inch, every centimeter, every millimeter was filled in that temple with the glory of God. And do you know what Paul is praying here? Who is the temple in the New Testament? Who is it? Us. And he's praying that we will be filled to the full measure of the glory of God, that God's glory might come into your life and inhabit every inch, every centimeter, every millimeter. Friends, if you leave here today and you're just as fearful, just as afraid, just as insecure, just as bitter, just as selfish as you were when you first actually came in, you are not being filled with the measure of the fullness of God. So how do we do it? What are the steps? You know, what are the practical steps that we can go actually about? Well, this passage actually tells us about how we can actually experience and place Jesus at the center of our lives. The first thing is that we have to actually seek. What we are studying here today is a prayer. Hudson Taylor, in his Bible, had a prayer mark, "Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality." Sounds a little bit quaint, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit quirky, but he actually prayed that prayer every day so that he could actually orientate his heart towards Jesus. And can I ask you, what are you doing to actually warm your heart towards Jesus every day, every week, every month? For me, it's often this prayer. For me, it's closing the door and sitting under God's word and pacing around this place and just getting so excited about Jesus and so excited about God that I've just got to tell other people, and I get to do that on a Sunday. For you, it might be something different. It might be a poem. Or if you're no good at poems, take somebody else's poems or get something or someone to actually warm your heart towards Jesus. Can I give you a challenge this week? Are you up for a challenge? Do you want a challenge? Why don't we, all of us as a community of faith, pray this prayer 3 times a day when we wake up in the morning, when we have lunch in the middle of the day, and when we go to bed at night? Why don't we seek God in that way and just actually see the difference that this prayer can make in your life? The second thing we need to do is grasp. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Do you want to know what grasp means in the Greek? Do you want to know? It means grasp. Do you know what it means in Latin? It means grasp. Do you know what it means in German and French? It means to grasp. This idea of grasping is the idea that you would run after somebody, tackle them to the ground, and rob everything that they have from them. The idea of grasp in a communal sense is the idea of an army going into a town and taking and plundering everything and all the wealth of that town. Do you know what God is saying to you this morning? He's saying, I want you to run after me. I want you to grab hold of me, tackle me to the ground, and rob and take everything from me. Take my love. Take my mercy. Take my wisdom. Take my strength. Take my grasp. Tackle me to the ground. A number of years ago, I started to get into running. Janelle's always ran, and she was showing me up, and I was incredibly unfit. And so I thought, yeah, I'm gonna join her. I'm gonna start running. And so one day I said, I'm gonna run 5Ks. And the first 200 meters were absolutely super easy because from my place that's all downhill. And then at the 2K mark, do you know what happened at the 2K mark? I had actually stopped, but I didn't just stop. I stopped and threw up. I was so unfit, and I said, man, just get yourself together. And so I ran another 500 metres, and I thought, I don't have my phone on me, but I need 000, like I need the ambulance. And I just had to actually walk it back in because I was just so unfit. And I think to actually get physically fit requires, 3 months, 6 months, 12 months of constant disciplined training. And friends, to actually get fit spiritually is the same thing. To get fit spiritually means to seek and to grasp. It means to be disciplined in your prayer life, in your devotional life, in your church life. It means to be disciplined in fasting. It means that you actually really have to want to get this. You have to actually make a decision in your heart that you want to know and experience the love of Christ before anything else. And will you actually make that commitment this year? Third thing we need is community. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Friends, we worship better in community. We pray better in community. We learn better in community. We do everything better in community. We're going to be learning about that next week. But remember last year we had Oscar from Nairobi Chapel who actually came to our church. He and his wife went and visited my sister's church, Beatrice. And Beatrice, I don't know, she's probably in her 60s, maybe early 70s. I don't know about that. But do you know what Beatrice did with my sister? She said, come away with me for a day and I will teach you how to pray. We need other brothers and sisters in Christ who are perhaps a little bit more mature than us, a little bit more godly than us, a little bit more wise than us. To say, come with me and learn from me and I will teach you how to know the love of Christ. And finally, can you see how Christocentric that this prayer is? It's all about knowing Jesus, for to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. How wide is the love of Christ? It covers all nations. How long is the love of Christ? Ephesians, before the creation of the world, Christ's love was upon you. How high is the love of Christ? Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. How deep is the love of Christ? Well, just look at the cross. And in conclusion, Paul says, Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Do you get what Paul is saying? You probably actually think that this kind of relationship with God is impossible. But Paul says, just try it, just give it a go. And God will give you more than you can actually even ask or imagine, that Jesus and God's love will actually become so real to you this year that it will completely change your life. Friends, I love Jesus. I love him. I'm fascinated by Jesus. I've given him my life to Jesus. The only thing that the Apostle Paul is concerned about for all Christians in all churches in all places, the only thing that I care about, is that you will know the love of Christ in your innermost being. Amen? I'm going to, in preparing us for communion, I'm going to pray this prayer over you. And as I pray this prayer, I want you to actually respond in your heart and say to God, yes, this year, 2020, clarity of vision. I want to be brighter in my love for Jesus. And I want you, if you can, I know that not all people can do this. Paul knelt because he actually wanted this in his life. And if you are able, I want you actually to kneel down and say to God, yes, yes, this is what I want from you. If you're not able to kneel, I actually want you to actually put your hand out or put your hand up or in some way respond physically and say, yes, the truth of this prayer I want in my life today. So will you join with me? Some of you kneel. Some of you lie on the floor. Some of you raise your hands. As I pray this prayer for you, allow me to pray. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. I ask him that with both feet planted firmly in love, that you will be able to take in with all of Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love, to reach out and experience its breadth, to test its length, to plumb its depths, to rise to its height. To live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He doesn't do it by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And glory to God down through all generations. Glory to God in the millennia. Oh, yes, glory to God. And the people of God said. Let's just be brighter in our love for Jesus, yeah? We've got a great opportunity to actually experience Jesus' love in communion this morning. We will never know Jesus by ourselves, but we can know him in community. The bread symbolizes his body, which was broken for us. His cup symbolizes his blood, which was spilled for us. You can't do communion by yourself. You have to do it in community. You can't experience Jesus by yourself. You have to do it in community. So come and give thanks to Jesus' love to you this morning. I just ask that you eat the bread, take the bread and eat it, hold the cup, because we'll drink that together as a sign of our unity and our oneness in Christ. Come, eat and drink.